fashion, if you want to respect me.
That would be, yeah, that's true.
Make sure you... There have been a few occasions when it was not. Yeah. I can get up there and go,
oh boy.
Hmm.
We're going to change it up.
Yeah.
Don't worry what that says.
Yeah.
Church, we're so glad that you're with us this awesome afternoon. Let's do the call to worship, which is a responsive reading in your bulletin on the screen in front of you as we prepare our hearts. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
Let us rejoice and celebrate, for Jesus is Lord.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty Father, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here today. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ and one with each other until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit in your church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father. Now and forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. every song we ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we ever bring. Worthy of every breath we ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save.
This morning is Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God. God, we thank you for your word. And your word tells us that we are your body, your church, that you indwell us individually and corporately, that you are here, that we cannot see you, that we are a living organism, a family that's being built up, strengthened in the body of Christ until we reach maturity. God, the picture that you have for us, the church, and the world is much more than simply individual salvation or some program for being a better person. It's a transformation of our world, of planet Earth, and it begins with your church. So we're so thankful that you have called us through Jesus Christ into the church, that you sustain us as a body, that you are knitting us together and building these bonds of affection that will last for eternity. God, would you help us to have eyes to see through faith what you are doing in this church and the role that we have to love one another, to serve, to lay down our lives, to be committed to the fellowship. For you have called us here for such a time as this. As your church, we come to you with the prayers for our church. Lord, we continue to pray for Heber as he goes through rehabilitation. We pray that you would strengthen his legs, that he could join us in fellowship. We continue to pray for Jan Slade and her recovery after heart surgery. Would you strengthen her body? Would you bring her back here to the fellowship? Lord, we pray for our military men and women who are deployed, some may be in harm's way. Lord, would you watch over them and protect them? Go before them. Would you care for their families? Would you bring them back to us safe and sound? Lord, we pray for those among us dealing with illnesses, whether physical, mental, emotional, tragedy and difficulty. Would you be near to us? Lord, would you, as you said, you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, we need your grace for one more day. Help us to walk in light of the truth that you have redeemed us and that we are yours. And so we give you all of these things. We give you this church. And we thank you, Lord, for the purchase of the property that it belongs to us. And Lord, we pray that you continue to guide our steps as we look at how best to move forward in moving into that building. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
And now we'll have our time of confession.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, the confession of sin is in your bulletin. It's also on the screens. We're going to pray it in unison in just a second. I'm not claiming that I can read your mind or that I can see inside of your heart, but I suspect that in a lot of important and not so great ways that you and I are a lot alike. What I'm talking about is how I have a tendency to look around for things that reassure me that I'm okay. I look to my accomplishments. I look to the way people respond to me. I look to my circumstances, the way things are going in my life. And I try to figure out how those things are telling me that I'm okay, that it's going to be okay, that things are okay. I compare myself to others. Because I think, well, if I'm relatively okay, then maybe I'm actually okay. Sometimes I think that if I'm really smart and I can handle things as they come up, that that'll make me okay, because I'm smart. The unfortunate thing about that is that in order to do it, I have to assume that I'm smarter than you. I'm sorry about that. That's kind of a dark part in my heart. Of course, these things that I look to try to reassure me that I'm okay are all things that if I focus on them, turn into idols. Idols that steal my heart and turn me from Jesus. And ultimately turn me from you and from those around me that Jesus has called me to love. There are times, of course, when all of these things that I've worked to try to rely on to tell me that I'm okay become ridiculous. Those are the times, of course, when the phone call comes and the diagnosis is received or the loved one is totally, suddenly gone. Or the job is lost, or the business fails, or circumstances suddenly take a turn. In those times, there is no comfort, there is no reassurance in those ridiculous things that I normally think I can rely on. There's only Jesus. So those times are important, are they not? Because they teach us that those other things are ridiculous, and that all we really have ever is Jesus. I know that many of you have been in those times, and I suspect some of us are in those times now. And then the idols won't help. The things that we think are on our side aren't. And Jesus is it. And so in the times that are not as raw and restless and sleepless, we need to remember that it's just the same. We can rely on Jesus. He's got us. We're in his hands. We belong to him. So in the good times and the raw times, that's all we can ever really rely on. And when we do, guess what? We sink together and we demonstrate his gospel to those around us. And we're able to love his world and preach and build his kingdom. Let's pray our prayer of confession together. Lord Jesus, I know that you are the only sure foundation for my life. I am secure only in you, and I constantly seek peace elsewhere. I look to my circumstances and the world for reassurance. In my own mind, I minimize my sin and foolishly compare myself favorably to those around me. I trust in my own efforts and accomplishments, and in idols of money and ease and family and work, so I become distant from you, shallow and wandering. Forgive me, Lord. Draw me to yourself and fill me with your steadfast love.
But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Amen. Praise Jesus. Let's sing our song of praise.
Oh,
dismiss our kids for Discipleship Cove, only Big Cove, not Little Cove. Today, we're kind of thin on our teachers. So Little Cove is staying, but Big Cove is going. Let's go ahead and stand up, turn to one another, and we've got some upcoming events. We wanted to get them out there so you can save the date. We do have our official Christmas party, December 5th, locked and loaded, so that's great. A men's retreat coming up, October 24th through 26th. Men, great opportunity and ways to get to know guys. And it's in beautiful Kiptopeque on the Eastern Shore. It is a great time to get together. And so encourage your men to come out, wives, significant others, push your guys out the door. It's a great opportunity to grow in Christ. As I prayed, we are officially owners. The closing has taken place. That building and land belong to us. So that's exciting. We have been speaking with the builder, and we're getting close to being able to show you guys some stuff. So soon there will be a congregational meeting. Stay tuned for that. As you can see, we have community groups coming up. Redeemer is not only a church for Sunday, it's a church during the week. And so we have opportunities on Monday, on Tuesday. And for women, we have various lighthouse groups that are meeting. Small groups of women that gather together in different settings to encourage and fellowship with one another. So I encourage you to be a part of some of the great things going on at Redeemer other than on Sunday. All right, let's look at our scripture that can be found on the screen or in the back of the bulletin. This is Acts 2, 37 through 47. This is right after the Holy Spirit has come and the church has been born. 3,000 people have come to faith on Pentecost. And right away it says this. Now when they heard this, Peter's preaching, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself."
And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And this section is the one I'm going to be preaching on. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The word of the Lord. It was a bold, daring project, a self-sustaining community in which they would be on planet Earth, but they could be on planet Mars. They could be anywhere. They would grow their own food, recycle their own oxygen and waste, be entirely self-sufficient as a small, sustained community. I'm speaking of Biosphere 2, if you remember it. A project in the 90s that was supposed to be a pilot project for future exploration to other worlds. I believe $200 million was spent on it. And it was designed from the ground up to be a perfect community. But it was flawed. Not from the structures without, but rather from the people within. These seven people in close proximity with one another developed problems and issues. They broke up into two different factions. There were internal management disputes over who was in charge and who was supposed to be what. There was animosity, estrangement, anger, and distrust. Ultimately, the project was sabotaged by one member of one group opening up the airlocks and contaminating the entire experiment. What was planned as a perfect community ended in chaos. And Biosphere 2 is a microcosm of man's search for a perfect community. See, the truth is we all long for community. We long to belong. To love and be loved, to know and be known. And the reason we are like that is because we are made in the image of our Creator, who is Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect harmony, in perfect community with one another. We were designed to reflect Him. This world was made to be a world of perfect harmony and love, and deference, and care, and respect. But because of the fall of man's rebellion, the world cannot find the community that it was made for. No matter what ideology they gather around, or goal they seek to pursue in common, even a common enemy, it always devolves into nation against nation, factions in a nation, fissures in a family, divorce in marriage. All too often, it ends up like Biosphere 2. But in this passage, we see God's plan of oneness being enacted, inaugurated after Pentecost. God in Jesus Christ creates a new community called the church, a new temple where he promises to dwell, where the world can see, albeit imperfectly, a manifestation of the unity that God is calling us to. That work that began on that day of Pentecost continues on today at Redeemer Presbyterian Church. On earth, we can evidence and experience a foretaste of what was meant to be and what will be when he returns. See, Christ has given us the gospel by which he brings us to himself. And Christ has given us the church through which he binds us to himself and to each other. And so what can we learn from this passage about how we are to live right now? We can learn three things. Number one, Christ is the one who brings life to the church. Number two, the church is the manifestation of the living Christ. And finally, Christ through the church brings life to the world. So let's begin by seeing this seminal point. Christ is the one who brings life to the church. This book that I'm reading on is the book of Acts. The book of Acts documents what happens after Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended. The book of Acts answers the so what? So what that Jesus came and died and was resurrected? What does that mean for us and for the world today? We must remember that Jesus' ministry was a ministry of reconciliation between God the Father and us. That each one of us had said to God our Father, we don't want you to be our God. We don't want to be in relationship with you. But the Son of Man was sent by God not to condemn us for our sin, but rather to save us. It was Jesus who bridged the gap between the Father and us through the cross. Romans 4:25 says that he was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And after Christ was resurrected, he spent 50 days with his apostles, explaining to them how he was going to apply this victory to his people, to give them a new heart, and that he would dwell with them through the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus not only wanted to change our relationship with the Father, but to change our relationship with one another, to recreate a world that manifests the nature of God through birthing the church. And we see in this chapter that the church, the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit descends, 3,000 people come to faith. And immediately this passage, which happens right after, talks about the behavior of the church. We see here, and this is right, you know, the chapter headings and so forth were a later addition to the scriptures. It really, you take 3,000 people were added, and right away we see what they were doing. Four things in Acts 2, 41 through 42. Notice they devoted themselves. It's a plural. To the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. They who have been bonded to Christ begin manifesting the Trinity in their community. A metamorphosis of human relations. I don't know if you know this, but I'm a closet scientist. And as I was thinking of how to explain this, I thought of a chemistry experiment. I don't know if you've ever grown crystals or not. But when you're growing crystals, there's two things you need. You need a solution, and you need a seed. You see, the solution has these different molecules that are floating in it. But unfortunately, they cannot bind to one another. The forces aren't strong enough. What you need is a seed. I think we actually have a video of this right here. I sure hope we do. Oh, please don't let it be a commercial from YouTube. In this case, if you look at the bottom, you see the seed that's already been put in there. Now they're going to add the solution. The solution in itself doesn't have the ability to bond to each other. But the seed provides the lattice. Provides the structure, a place to come, a place to belong, if you will. It attracts those molecules, and it gives a lattice by which they can hook on and build. And the seed's lattice actually is transferred up through these different molecules as they build and resemble the seed, ultimately becoming a crystal. The chemical reaction, if you will, of Pentecost was exactly that. You could go ahead and turn that off. See, we couldn't bond with one another, didn't want to bond with one another, repelled one another, and certainly repelled God. But a seed was given. He was called the second Adam. The first Adam, the first seed, if you will, birthed sin and rebellion and death. But this second seed, the Son of Man, came to bind us to God the Father and to bring us to Himself, and by bringing us to Himself, bring us to one another. You see, the church is His body. His life is the structure. It's, as Ephesians 2:20 says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And in Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. This is what Christ is doing in the world, in the church. And there are four things that God has built into the church that are necessary for us to grow and rise in the Lord. These were the four things that the apostles immediately began, that the new believers began devoting themselves to. Number one, the apostles' teaching. And there's a reason why it is listed first. The apostles' teaching are the words of Jesus Christ. The word apostle means sent ones. They were the ones entrusted who had been with Jesus, who spent those days before Pentecost, who were sent out to carry the words of Jesus. Now remember, Jesus is the Word of God. His very nature communicates who the Father is. Everything He does expresses God. And everything He said communicates God. As Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Jesus goes on in His high priestly prayer in John 17 to pray for His disciples, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is in His word. It's the milk, as 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. See, the foundation of our life are the words Jesus Christ, the food that builds us up into and onto that crystal as we rise in maturity. And as we are to consume the words and to obey them individually, the foundation of this church or any biblical church must be Jesus' words. They are life. They are what brought us to Him and what binds us to each other. And so we must make Christ's words the center of our relationships with each other. When we come together for community group, when we meet for men's groups, when we come together ones or twos or threes for lunch or dinner, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly as we encourage each other. But we must not only study God's word, we must live it out together. See, God's word is not simply for contemplation. It's for participation. God's word in Jesus Christ is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. See, these early disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, not simply hearing about it and studying it, but doing it. In those day-to-day decisions with how they raise their children, and how do I love my spouse today, and how do I conduct myself in the business world, and how do I resist temptation, they trusted and devoted themselves to the word of Christ. Because Christ is the one who brings life to the church. But my second point is that the church is the manifestation of this living Christ. We see that there were three other things they devoted themselves to. And the second was the fellowship. There's a thing about Christians. Christians want to congregate. See, as they're drawn closer to Christ, they're naturally drawn closer to each other. The seed provides the structure, and the structure draws us in to Christ and to one another. See, this was Jesus' high priestly prayer, wasn't it? May they be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity so that the world may know that you have sent me. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. This word fellowship is the word koinonia. Koinonia has two definitions in the Greek. The first is the share which one has in anything, the participation that one has in anything. In this case, our participation in Jesus Christ that we share. And the second word is, the second definition is contact, fellowship, intimacy. These disciples devoted themselves. Notice that word. It wasn't a hobby. It wasn't a part-time when it works out in their schedule. Now, there was a devotion that these people in the church had together. They ate together. They worshiped together. They met together in the temple courts and in their homes. They had a common concern for one another. Notice verse 44. All the believers were together, had everything in common, selling their goods and possessions. Well, is this like communism or something like that? Is this some sort of... No, we know, for instance, in Ananias and Sapphira, that they had land that was theirs, and they chose to give it. He's not as much speaking about everybody pooling their resources as much as a heart and an attitude that I am my brother's keeper, and their well-being is mine, and mine is theirs. See, the oneness of God in Jesus Christ flowed through them as they devoted themselves to the fellowship and sacrificed and enjoyed each other. And notice verse 46, what was the result? Joy. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. What was the source of their common concern for one another? It was a common Savior. To love Jesus Christ is to be drawn toward one another. It's the plan that He has for all of us. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, and they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. We see also that it talks about them breaking bread in each other's homes, but there's a definite article in the Greek. I think he's speaking specifically of communion. They devoted themselves to the communion table, to observing it as a church. But there's a reason Jesus commanded us to observe the Lord's Supper in the church. It's so that we would remember to keep Christ the center of the church. That he would always be the seed, the one who gives life to us and life to our body. That in the communion table, his spiritual presence would be with us. I love that at Redeemer we do communion every week. It's a blessing, I think, to gather together and to remember and see who Jesus Christ is to us. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. I think not only praying together in church, in the service, but also in homes. They talked to God together. I love 1 John 1:3. We proclaim you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Let us be a church that prays together when we gather together. Let us be a church that calls one another and says, hey, can you pray for me? I'm having difficulty or challenge in this particular area, or I need wisdom in this particular area. This is a place for us to come to talk to God together. Well, this New Testament church, was it a radical group? Are these priorities outdated in light of our busy schedule and world that we live in now? No. I think they simply had correct priorities. Their devotion to Christ automatically flowed into devotion to one another. You can tell a lot about the health of a church by looking at its devotion to these four things: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and praying. As we enter this new chapter in our story as Redeemer Presbyterian, let us examine ourselves and our attitudes. Am I passionate about God's word? Am I devoted to it? Am I passionate about the fellowship? Or am I standoffish? Is caring for and loving and knowing one another a joy or a burden? Is the commitment I have to those around me here deep or superficial? Because we need each other. We need each other's help to keep centered on Jesus Christ. So let us be a church that is just like this. A church devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers. Christ has given us the gospel by which he brings us to himself. And Christ has given us the church through which he binds us to himself and to one another. Which leads me to my third and final point. Christ, through the church, brings life to the world. I love the remark in verse 47 as we see the result of what they were doing. As they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's interesting, they had favor with all the people. What does that mean? I don't know. At the very least, they saw the commitment that these people had for one another. And they respected that, indeed longed for it, as we all do. They saw a manifestation of Jesus Christ in the body of Christ. And they said, some of them, I want to be part of that. There are all sorts of molecules floating around Great Neck and North End and this area that are looking for something to bind to that will bring life. but there's so much out there that's just dead. After a certain amount of time, people stop trying, so they don't have their hopes dashed. But we are to be a crystal, a manifestation of the love of Jesus Christ as a congregation. You know, the interesting thing about crystals, if the conditions are right, it will continue to grow and grow and grow. You've seen some of those crystals where they're just ginormous. It all started with a seed and a couple of molecules. See, each one of us has a part in strengthening and growing this church. In order for us all to be devoted to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers, you need to be devoted to that. It's each one of us coming together, a manifestation of Christ's life in the world. So how am I doing in these four areas? Maybe another question to ask, what can I do to make Redeemer a church that more and more is devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers? For Christ is the one who brings life to the church, and the church becomes a manifestation of the living Christ. And Christ, through the church, brings life to the world. Christ has given us the gospel by which he brings us to himself, and he has also given us the church through which he binds us to himself and to one another. By God's grace, let it be so. Let's pray. Jesus, we're thankful that when we were detached, when there was no home for us and no hope, that you came and found us, that you became a man and you brought us to yourself, that in you we might have life. And you have gathered us together, these people in this room, for such a time as this, that you might manifest the fullness of who you are in us as we are drawn to you and to each other. May we be a church also that devotes ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And may you add to this body and this community the number of those who are being saved. Amen. And it is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.
Amen.
We continue our worship through our offering. We've placed offering plates in the foyer. If you wish to give your offering, you may do so after the service. If you're new to a Redeemer, don't feel compelled in any way to give. We're just glad that you're here with us today. Let me pray for our offering. God, would you use this offering, Lord, and multiply it so that we might serve and minister in this community to each other as we seek to manifest your life in the way that we love and live. And we pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Now we come to the communion table. Communion table, we see a God who is willing to go to the mat to bring us to himself. In every other religion, and I mean no disrespect, you're saved by following the advice of the founder. In Christianity, you're saved by the founder. It's his body, it's his blood that is the foundation of our life. And so, if you are a Christian, you've been baptized in the Lord's church, if he is your seed, then come and be refreshed. If you have not yet given your heart to Jesus Christ or been baptized in the church, I'd encourage you to refrain from the table. Rather, to take this time and meditate on what I've spoken about. The way we take communion is you'll come forward, you'll take the bread, and we have gluten-free options as well, and you'll dip it in one of two chalices, green, which stands for grape juice, and red, which stands for red wine. Now let me consecrate these elements for the Lord's service. Hear these words from the scriptures. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which I give for you." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, and he said, "Take and drink. This is my blood, which I shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Now let me have the elders come forward, as well as those authorized by the elders to help serve. And let us pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Let's have the worship team come forward, and then you can come forward.
Beheld, God's love is great, you suffered it.
invite you to stick around. We have pizza. We do dinner together after the service. No cost whatsoever. We have pizza, we have beans and rice and drinks, and that'll be in the fellowship hall, fellowship area, which is all the way down. Don't worry about chairs and doing stuff. The chair team says it's better for them to just go ahead and take care of everything. So, when helping hurts type of thing. So go ahead and bow your heads for the benediction. May the love of the Father, the salvation of the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit be upon you, Redeemer Presbyterian, today, this week, and forevermore. Amen. The service is ended. Go in peace.